You may be seated. And if you would have, we'll have Scott come up and do the reading. Oh, there you are. Okay. Snuck up on me.
It takes me a little bit of time to get up here. Chapter 25. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Lummim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanak, Abidah, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebaioth, then Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadar, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedemah. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names, by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Amen.
If you're new with us, we teach through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and you get to chapters that's got a lot of names that you don't like to pronounce. And thank you, Scott, you did a good job. I have titled this Death and Life. It never stops, and it's so true, isn't it? We don't like to talk about that, but that's the case. And as we read on in the account of the life of Abraham, we'll see today that he comes to the place that every single one of us is going to eventually come to the end of his life, unless the Lord comes back before that. But there will be a life to go on, there always is, and his son Isaac will carry on the promise. As Abraham passes on, the life of Isaac becomes very central. Now, it's interesting to me that as you read the scriptures, Isaac was a very quiet guy. And really, not a lot is said about this man. He never went too far. It doesn't say that he ever left the promised land. He never said too much. But he lived in such a way that he carried on the promise of a nation as he faithfully carried out God's call to be a husband and also to be a father very quietly. So you may be here today and you feel sort of like you have not had much of an impact for Christ. But listen, it's not always the ones that are loud. It's not always the ones that are up front. It is not always the singers or the Sunday school teachers. It is oftentimes, those that are the quietest that have the biggest impact. And so let's get into the scripture. Verse 1, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashuram, Latushim, Laaman, and the sons of Midian were Ephrah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaya. All these were the children of Keturah. Wait a minute. I thought that the scripture said that Abraham was old and couldn't have kids. I thought that it was the miracle birth back when he was 100 years old. He fathered Isaac. Well, here Abraham, 20 years after Sarah's death, 157 years old, he takes a wife again. Do you expect me to believe that? That this guy, Larry, at 157 years old, had all these kids with these weird names? Yes, I do expect you to believe that, because that's what the Bible says. How did it happen? Well, some argue that Keturah was around about the same time as Sarah, just not mentioned. Some say he married her right after Sarah's death. It doesn't really matter. The fact is that he was old, and God did a miracle in his life. He did a miraculous work in renewing the old dead man inside. The world may say that they have a little blue pill to make it happen, but God said in His Word that Abraham was given life over death inside of him, and when God does a work, it works for a very long time. Her name is Keturah, which means incense. And I got to believe that she was the perfume of Abraham's life as he began a new family. Now, it is important that we keep in mind that Isaac is the promised one, the child that Sarah and Abraham had. Isaac, the son, was the promised one and would be the one that the line of the Messiah would go through. But the family that he started here with Keturah, it will play out in biblical history, and we will know that men like Moses marries a woman from the tribe of Midian, as the scripture says, and there are many other connections. So it wasn't like it just had these names and it went off the end of the page. There was a purpose. And Abraham gave, verse 5, all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the west. So the promise is carried forward as Abraham gives his wealth to Isaac, but he also gives gifts to his sons, the sons of the concubines. And if you know, concubine simply means that they were women that they had for furthering on the family. They were his concubines, Hagar and probably Keturah. They would go out and establish their lives. And notice here that Abraham sent them away, that they were sent to the east and to the south. As we see, history has them living in areas out away from the promised land. Why was that? Well, because in their day, there was a lot of rivalry between families, and there could have been a war. There could have been danger towards Isaac. And I suspect that Abraham put the word out that Isaac's the one and sent them away. So Isaac, he turns to the area that we know him to have lived in, where he married Rebekah and would continue to live on. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the son of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahairoi. Let's stop. So this great man of God, this great man of God, he passes off the scene. I love the character of Abraham, and if you are here today as a Christian, you know that one day we'll get to meet good old Abe. And I'm not talking about the president. I'm talking about the real guy, Abraham. We may meet Abe Lincoln too, I don't know. But for Abraham, he was a very great man of the Bible. He is mentioned 70 times in the New Testament alone. People say, well, you know, he was an Old Testament patriarch, but the reality is he affected all of our lives in a great way. And yet, we have just studied over the past several weeks the fact that he had failures, miserable ones. Was he a saint? Nope, he wasn't. Other than in God's eyes, he was a saint because God saw him to be righteous by his faith. If you are here today and you have the faith of God, the faith in God, then know that your righteousness comes through that faith. It doesn't matter where you've been this week. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you come to God and by faith believe in his son Jesus Christ, you'll be forgiven of your sins and you will have the opportunity to be forgiven and live in a forgiven state with a peace of mind. by the faith that you believe that God's Son would go to that cross, give His life, innocent, perfect, laying down His life so that you might be saved. That is the gospel news, my friends. It takes death of their father, speaking of Ishmael and Isaac, their father, to bring them together at the funeral. I've done many funerals, and I can tell you with experience that there are good funerals and there are bad funerals. Well, how could a funeral be good? Because when I stand before a family and friends that is saying goodbye to their relations, and they know that they're going to meet with them once again in heaven, it's a whole different attitude than when I stand and I try to find some way to justify death when they don't know God. Death is a final thing. How important to live life and family while we are alive with that knowledge of God. How great it is to know that the patriarch Abraham would be laid to rest, knowing that his death was just temporary. And how great of a story that I look at here, that Isaac and Ishmael, they had their differences. Absolutely. They didn't care much for each other. If you recall, back when Ishmael was 17 years old, he ridiculed and punished and picked on Isaac because he was the promised child. And Abraham had to send him out of the home. And Ishmael probably had a lot of hard feelings towards him. But yet his father dying brought him back. And I love this story, that he would be willing to lay those differences aside to come and honor his dad. And it is true in our relationships that one must die to self in order to live. The husband should be willing to die for his wife as they want to get along. I do marriage counseling when that comes out often. The wife must set her needs aside as she dies to self in order to live for her husband. There is no gain in living for yourself as the world preaches. Only when we die to self, when we die to ourselves, is real reconciliation achieved. And I love this story. It's a beautiful example of how when we put away our differences, when we're willing to swallow our pride, that we go to one another and we're able to reconnect and have a relationship by knowing God is at work. And He certainly was in this family. Verse 12 says, "Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth. Then there's Kedor, Abiel, Midsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hader, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedema. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren." So here we have the line of Ishmael, and we know this line is the rejected line. That seems to be the way the Bible introduces genealogies. I don't know if you've made note of this, but as you see genealogies listed, it is always the rejected one that comes first. then the promised one. And Ishmael was the firstborn of the slave woman, Hagar. And we know that this was brought about by the flesh, as we've studied that here a few weeks, where they got impatient with waiting on God. And they said, well, here's this slave woman, bond servant, slave woman. You can have my permission, as Sarah said to him, to have sexual relations with her and bring about a child, because it isn't going to happen with me. I'm old. They got out ahead of God. And so here Ishmael comes on the scene. He is the father of all the Arabs, which we see today, the religion of Islam is so prevalent. No more than, I'd hate to add up all the time in the news that is spent talking about Muslims and Islam and that which is affecting our world today. It is massive. Interesting that there were 12 sons of Ishmael, just as there were 12 sons of Isaac. We will see this as we study on in Genesis. The 12 tribes of Israel came from Isaac. And so it's interesting there are 12 and 12. It almost reminds me that the devil, the evil one, if you notice in Scripture, or even in your own life, he tries to mimic and parallel everything God does. When God does something good, he's right there to do something very close, but not exact. So be very careful. Watch out for the evil one. This is the genealogy of Isaac, verse 19. Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. So if you read the genealogy in Matthew, the very first chapter, and by the way, when I first got saved, when I decided right away by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in my mind, I thought, you know, I got to read the Bible. I've become a Christian, so I've got to read the Bible now. And so I went to the first chapter of the New Testament, and that happens to be the one I just mentioned. It's a genealogy of Isaac, the line of Isaac. Now, we know that Abraham had other sons. We have their names here. But it is Isaac that is followed, because that is the line that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come through. I love, there's upstairs in the teen room, there's a poster, and it's got the entire line in blue of all the men that were born, men and women, that the genealogy of Jesus Christ came through. And you can chart that. You can understand that. It is historical. It is very believable. Isaac was 40 years old, verse 20, when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So here's Isaac. And the thing that you want to do when you're studying Scripture is to pull it apart, chew on it, meditate on these, think about these verses. He's 20 years into the marriage. How many times that just went over my head as I read these scriptures here. He's 20 years into this marriage, and he knew it was a marriage that was divinely planned in heaven. We spent a lot of time last week looking at how the servant had went hunting for this particular woman that God had for him, and how all the different things happened that only could be God happened. As she came out and said certain things like, do you want some water? Hey, I'll spend the next several hours watering your camels. I'll move 1,600 pounds of water over to feed or to water your camels. And he had said that that's the one. If she says it, it is the one. And then here we have Isaac, after they came together miraculously, divinely, for 20 years. They had sexual relationships with no producing a child. Wouldn't you start questioning God? God, what are you doing? Did I hear you right? Did I choose the right one? I don't see your hand in this, O Lord. And there may be you men or women that are here today questioning your marriage. Is this the one? Or was this a product of my decisions? We see that in verse 26, it took 20 years before God granted that prayer. How can this be if God had brought them together? Why no kids? We see this so often in the Bible. Listen, this applies even to us. God was teaching His people that the promised blessing through the chosen seed of Abraham could not be accomplished by mere human effort. And that's the answer to your questions always. God wants to be seen as the one that answers the prayers. He wants that there be no doubt that it is God at work here. This is how it's been for Sarah. This is how it was going to be for her daughter-in-law, Rachel and Leah. And later on, it would be the same for the mother of Samson. It would be the same for the mother of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. You know, ultimately, the promise would culminate with Elizabeth in the New Testament, where she was old and would have a baby in her old age. Some of you women here are saying, oh, brother, I wouldn't look forward to that. But if it's God's grace to give you a child, it'd be God's grace to get you through motherhood. We see an ultimate pregnancy that is by the divine order of God in Mary, the mother of Jesus, in that she was a very young girl, too young to really do much in it. I don't really know how young she was, but God's Holy Spirit planted the seed that was divinely of God in her womb, and she delivered a virgin birth that we believe is foundational to our faith. A miraculous. Pregnancies, kids, births, marriages, these are things God ordains and is in charge of. God wants us to know that He is in control and He wants your faith in Him. Now, I submit to you that Isaac prayed fervently. Can you see him there? Over 20 years on his knees praying, oh God, I know that Rebecca's the one. I'm doing everything I can do. Why is the womb not opened up? Why has not this happened? And there was 20 years of silence. Now I stop and I think about 20 years. That's a long time. That's a long time to wait on God without a word. But yet that seems to be the case. We have a hard time waiting on God for 20 seconds. We have a hard time waiting on God for 20 minutes. Shall I go on down the line? We know we're impatient with prayer. Could I encourage you? Be patient. If God has spoken to you, given you a promise, that promise will come true. Verse 22, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Some of you young women that are here, you're just now thinking, I'm not having any babies. There's a war going on. Actually, the Hebrew language that is used here, it describes a war to the degree that in traditional Hebrew, it says that they were trying to kill each other. Now, we don't have medical science that would say that babies know and can do that. But there's nothing to discount it either. We just don't know. You know, when you ask a baby that's a month old, well, how was it in there? He can't talk. And after he gets old enough to talk, he doesn't remember how it was in there. So we have to just take what the Word says. After she prayed, Lord, what is going on in my womb? She's saying, I am in misery. The answer comes, two nations. Two nations by my divine order, and the older shall serve the younger. That doesn't make sense to her. The order of nature is not always the way that God pours out His grace on us. You see, God does things His way so that we know that it is Him doing it. From the very first, the older brother, Cain, had his offering rejected, while the younger brother, Abel, was accepted. The line of Seth, Noah's sons. Seth was a younger brother, and he was the chosen line. We look at young Isaac here in our story, chosen over Ishmael. Ishmael was the oldest son. We see Joseph, the youngest of Jacob's sons. He was chosen over all of his brothers. We look at Judah. He was likewise chosen over his older brothers. Significantly, the New Testament is painstakingly clear that the order of nature does not determine the order of grace. It's different. God's way is different. Listen to what Paul says to us out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Do you see that? God doesn't always choose the ways of the world. God doesn't always choose the most obvious choice, as we would see it. Tradition does not determine grace. Convention does not dictate grace. And neither does giftedness or natural abilities. You see, God's way is completely different. It is by His favor, grace poured out upon us. Not because we deserve it, simply because He chose to do so. Grace does not bow to social privilege, and it does not bow to status within that privilege. Grace is a way that God gets the glory. Remember that in everything that you do. Verse 24, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Again, you gals, I don't know about having the baby and him coming out all hairy and red, but that's what it says here. Two twins. First one, Esau. The name Esau simply means red. And it is not just a bright red, it's an earthy red. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. The translation actually means that earth red. I don't know if you've ever been over in the Middle East or some of the clay, red clay type appearances that the soil maintains over in that area, especially like in Jordan and the rock city of Petra is where it really comes to mind with me. As we went through there, you could see the layers of different colors of soil. And that red layer is where this word that they translate red and Esau from. Afterward, verse 26, his brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So close behind in this birth. So close behind, here comes a little arm out and tries to grab a hold of the heel of his brother as this war between them continued on. Amazing. I just can't imagine. The midwife probably was pretty shook up. Poor mother birthing two nations. I can't imagine what that had felt like. People have looked at this and they said, oh, you're going to take this literally? And again, I say, yes, I am. I'm going to believe this to be exactly right on the way it happened. Why? Because God's Word says so. And we believe that God's Word is perfect from the beginning to the end. That it is infallible and God's inerrant Word. Penned by 40 different authors over 1,500 years. How could that be? Only God's way. It's God's way to say to us that this book is everything to live life by. The explanation of history and where we're going is right here. It wouldn't be any other way. If God had penned something that we could just sit down and read through and say, oh, well, I get that one. It takes study. It takes a lifetime of study in God's Word. This is another miracle birth. One that affects the world today, there's no doubt. The Edomites are the tribe that came from Esau. Edomites, or should I say another name, Arabs. They are against the Jews even today. Jacob fathering the 12 tribes of Israel, and Esau, the father of the Edomites, those that opposed, listen carefully, opposed God's salvation plan for Jesus Christ to the world. Now, that's not to say that an Arab would be against God and he'd have no way. No, I'm not saying that at all. An Arab has the way, and it's called Jesus. He has to come to the Messiah. He has to come to Jesus Christ as Lord and accept Him. We are living with the results of this today. And there's conflict around the world. Isaac was 60 years old and he had been married 20 years, praying for 20 years for Rebekah to have this child. And what happens is she has a war and she has two nations born out of that prayer. So be very careful at the seriousness of your prayers. So verse 27, the boys grew, and Esau was the skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So here we have two boys that were very different. And that happens sometimes in families, doesn't it? Probably happens more than not, where you've got two sons, one is one personality, and the other one you're saying, where did he come from? Kids are different, completely. One was an outdoorsman, sort of a Jeremiah Johnson of the East, if you will. He was brawny, he was hairy. And you could smell him coming. The other one was a smooth and a very smart guy. The idea of dwelling in tents that it says here. Some have said that he liked to cook. He liked to cook and he liked to keep house. And he was very clean and he was very organized. Something the exact opposite of me and Esau. So we know that there was a great difference. Esau, he'd come in the door, he'd throw his hat in the corner, and he would sit down at the table and says, what's for dinner? That was the kind of guy he was. very important. Something that is difficult today. Something that will have great consequences. And that is, be careful, parents, that you do not show favoritism to kids. When we show mom being in love with Jacob and not Esau and vice versa, we end up affecting those kids for life. I see it all the time. In my prison ministry there, guys tell me all the time, man, they had a horrible relationship with dad or a horrible relationship with mom. Be very careful, parents, that you show equal love to your children. Verse 29, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob was a good cook, and he appears to have been a vegetarian on top of it. He cooks this lentil soup, a red soup, red beans, and that sort of thing. Red, again, I want to remind you, means that earthy type, that earthiness, that earthy color. I think of earthy, and I think of the hippie age, you know, where everybody's going around with Birkenstocks and long hair and, you know, loose clothes and just being kind of earthy smelling. I went to, when I was in the Navy in 1971, I visited Haight-Ashbury in San Francisco area because I was stationed there. And man, you never saw a more filthy place. I mean, it was phenomenal. They may have been living free, but they weren't living clean. Now, I want to talk a minute about earthy men and even earthy women. The book of Hebrews tells us a little insight of this man Esau. There in the 12th chapter, verse 16 and 17, it says this. Make sure that no one, listen, is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. There are a lot of godless and immoral people today. I read a letter from a guy that writes a lot of great letters, and I want to quote him, Thomas Carlyle. He had this to say about Esau. And I quote, he is the kind of man of whom we are in the habit of charitably saying that he is nobody's enemy but his own. But in truth, he is God's enemy because he wastes the splendid manhood which God has given him. Passionate, impatient, impulsive, incapable of looking before him, refusing to estimate the worth of anything which does not immediately appeal to his senses, preferring the animal over the spiritual. That's Esau. He's rightly called, as the old King James Version says, a profane person. Esau was a shallow man. He was governed by his feelings. He's the type of guy that would say, hey, you only go through life once, so you might as well grab all the gusto you can. Let's party hardy. He was coarse, he was rough, and he had little character value. But Jacob, verse 31, said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. I'd like to have the worship team take the place so we finish this up. Jacob, being the heel snatcher of the personality guy that he was, he devised an opportunity. He saw the opportunity and he set the trap. Esau lived for the flesh and yielded to the urge to feed it. We are seeing two kinds of natures here. Two kinds of natures, and both of them are the flesh. Jacob will later on become a man that follows after God. We know that from our Bible reading. But Esau will never, never turn to God. Jacob, at least at this point in his life, honored the birthright enough to go for it. It was important to him enough to go for it, to devise this scheme. Jacob, he says to Esau to swear to me, because he wanted him not to go back on his word after his belly was full. After he was satisfied with food, he didn't want Esau to back out of the deal. It meant a lot to him. So Jacob cared about the birthright and all that that meant in the family order. In tradition, in those days, it was the spiritual leader of the family to be the firstborn. Esau was a man that didn't care about the birthright. It meant nothing to him. The oldest in the family, and he didn't care. Some of you here are siblings as the oldest. I'm one. And I know that you shoulder a certain responsibility as being that person. There are many people today that do not care about the Spirit of God. You say church to them, and they bristle at the idea. That's for old women and wimpy men. That's the truth. I've seen many an article written to pastors how to get men involved in your church because it's full of old women. That's the reality in a lot of churches. I love our church. We're well balanced. I think that's a healthy look. But here we are seeing God's divine call on a man's life being answered. It might not be seen yet. Jacob certainly is a scheming sort of guy at this point, but he was doing it, I believe, because he valued the birthright. And I think that Jacob gets a bad rap for his scheming and his heel snatcher attitude type of thing. I used to teach it that way, but you know, the more I look at this, the more I understand. Jacob had a call on his life. The language is very strong here in the last verse. Esau despised his birthright. There are those that despise God and will not submit to God in their lives. Just sort of hard-hearted towards anything outside of themselves. Esau is eternally separated from God right now today. He's in eternal damnation. It's even hard to say. It shocks me to consider that when I attend funerals or I see a life past, I understand that if they knew Jesus, they have a future and a hope. If they did not, they are eternally separated from God. Listen very carefully as I close. We all make choices for God. Whether he or she is predestined or not, I want to set that aside because there are some of you thinking, yeah, but you know, it says that the promised person, it went through Jacob, went through Isaac and now Jacob. Yes, that's true. But let's set that aside because that's God's stuff. We don't have anything to do that with that. We are all responsible for our actions because divine sovereignty doesn't destroy human responsibility. We have a responsibility. You can't just cruise through life and say, well, you know, if I'm destined to go there, I'll go there. You know, just fate. No. We all have a responsibility to say yes to Jesus or no. In fact, knowing that we're the chosen of God means that we have even a greater responsibility to do His will. If you are here today, with just a little, listen, just a little flicker, just a little warmth at all in the desire to know God, then I'd love to encourage you to fan that to a flame. And you can do that. God doesn't put anybody out. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him shall have eternal life. And the opposite being eternal separation is for all of eternity.